Let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Just a quick review of a couple of points here. First of all, as you study the book of Romans, the first thing that you're confronted with, the first thing that is presented to us by God through the Apostle Paul, and the first thing that we need to present to those who are not saved, and the first thing that we needed to be confronted with when we were not saved, and that is that man is a sinner who deserves the wrath of God. There's no question about the fact that man is completely lost, that man is spiritually completely bankrupt, with absolutely nothing to offer to a holy God. And because man is a sinner, man deserves the wrath of God. Now, man doesn't like to hear that. There are only one of two responses. One is man responds positively to that and recognizes that he has a tremendous need and finds his needs met in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some negative reactions to that. The first one is that man defends himself and gives all kinds of excuses before God for not deserving the wrath of God. The second response is that man accuses God. Oh, God is not faithful. God is not righteous. God is unfair. And those are some of the objections that we have that man presents against God when faced with his own sin, with his own guilt before a holy God. The third response is that man seeks to establish his own righteousness. All of the religions of the world that in any way believe in a supreme being seek to work their way into acceptance by that supreme being. It is especially true when man seeks to have a relationship with God, the God of the Bible, and man thinks that he can work his way to heaven. Man thinks that he can, by not doing some things and by doing other things, man thinks that he can establish a righteousness before a holy God that is accepted by God. And what we learn in the book of Romans and what we learn throughout the Bible is that our righteousness is absolutely unacceptable before a holy God. It doesn't begin to deal with the sin problem. It doesn't begin to gain acceptance with a holy God. So there's absolutely nothing that we can do and nothing that we can offer to God, even though we might try for a lifetime to establish our own righteousness. There are people all over the world today trying to establish their own righteousness before a holy God, and God rejects that righteousness. It is a tragedy when people commit themselves sincerely and give themselves to doing religious activity and participating in religious rituals with as much sincerity as they might possibly have. But they're absolutely wrong. And all of that work is for naught. The Apostle Paul, who was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, who dedicated his entire life to studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, and keeping the commandments that were given by God to the Jewish nation. And still, he himself declares himself that to be completely unrighteous before a holy God. Everything that he could possibly accumulate in that condition was absolute garbage. It was trash. It was void of any good, even though man may think that he did a lot of good. And so we cannot evaluate people from a human standpoint. We must evaluate people from a Bible standpoint, from a God standpoint. And the fact is that there are only two groups of people in this world: those who try to establish their own righteousness, those who think they have righteousness, those who absolutely possess no righteousness of their own, and those who've been given a righteousness from God, God's righteousness given to them, and that's what we find out here in the book of Romans. One of the key questions that the book of Romans answers is, how is it possible for a righteous, holy, good, perfect God to look at sinners and take sinners and give to them righteousness, declare them righteous, and God, by doing that, still remain righteous? That's the answer that we get in the book of Romans, and especially in chapter 3. God being just, righteous, and the justifier, the one who declares sinners righteous, based on, number one, the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, and number two, based on our faith in that work that Christ accomplished. Our positive response of faith toward what God accomplished. All right, so now we see a section that establishes this very fact, God's great provision for us, his righteousness. We saw a couple of weeks ago that this was revealed in Paul's gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, and Paul in verse 16 speaks of the gospel. He actually has been in chapter 1. In verse 16, for context, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness and faith, you'll see, go together in the book of Romans and in our lives based upon what God says through Paul in Romans. Something different has taken place quickly in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20. Therefore, or verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That's the function of law, that every mouth may be stopped. Law was never given in order to save people. It was never given in order to impart goodness or righteousness to any individual. The law cannot do that. What did the law do? Well, it stops every mouth. It makes us all guilty, verse 19, and all the world may become guilty before God. That word guilty refers to the fact that every man deserves God's judgment because of that guilt before a holy God. And the law declares every man a sinner and the whole world guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. The word justified is an English word which means to be declared righteous. So by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be declared righteous in God's sight. The law cannot declare anyone righteous. I've heard people say, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, whoopee-doo, it doesn't help. It just doesn't help anybody. It might help in this life to make you a little bit more pleasant, but it doesn't help in your relationship with God. Because by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be declared righteous in the sight of God. Another purpose of law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the forgiveness of sins, not the remission of sins, the knowledge of sin. Man can come to an awareness of his own sinfulness as he looks at the mirror of God's righteous law, and that law declares him guilty before God and unrighteous. Now, verse 21, but now there's something different that is transpiring. We'll see that as we study Paul's epistles, that there's something new that has transpired, the fact that God has now revealed something he has never revealed to this extent before. God has manifested, revealed something that is brand new and completely builds upon but is different than what is, it's not in contradiction to what the law and the prophets revealed, but the law and the prophets never did reveal God's mystery truth, God's gospel as revealed by the Apostle Paul. So something has changed. There is a dispensational change that has taken place. God is no longer dealing with man as he dealt with him under law in the prophetic program. God is dealing with man totally different now. Next, we see that the righteousness of God is now manifested apart from the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The law displayed, gave a limited revelation of God's righteousness. But in the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, which he calls his gospel, now the righteousness of God is laid out in the open. The righteousness of God now revealed apart from the law. So separate from the law, the righteousness of God revealed. Next, the righteousness of God was witnessed by the law and the prophets, but was not revealed by them. You could not stand where the prophets stood. You could not stand where Moses stood as the lawgiver and understand that righteousness is given or credited to a person totally apart from works, totally apart from law keeping. There were, in the Old Testament, there were symbols, there were pictures, there were prophecies about the event that Christ would die on the cross, that he would be raised the third day. But the meaning of that event, the prophets and Moses had no understanding. It was something that was completely hidden. The law and the prophets bore witness to it, but they'd not reveal it, if you can understand that. All right, so, and that's what it says here, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Next point, the righteousness of God, we read here, is by Jesus Christ. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This righteousness comes completely, solely, purely on the basis of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. This righteousness is by Jesus Christ. A person that has never put their faith in Christ alone for salvation does not possess the righteousness of God. Cannot, does not, and will not. The turning point is faith in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. As we read in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed, and the righteousness of God is revealed. This has nothing to do with Christ keeping the law. It has nothing to do with the righteous life that he lived here on earth. It has everything to do with redemption, which is the price that he paid on the cross for your sins and mine. It has everything to do with propitiation. We'll learn these words. Propitiation is the satisfaction, the satisfying of God's wrath through the shedding of Christ's blood. It has everything to do with the blood shed on the cross on our behalf, and it has everything to do with personal, individual faith placed upon the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, plus nothing. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, this is what he's talking about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, resulting in salvation, and it alone. It is only the gospel of Christ. All right, so it is the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ. Next point is that the righteousness of God is provided for all. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ has to do with his faithfulness, with his worthiness to be believed, with who Christ is based on the work that he accomplished as the God-man, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. It is a salvation that is provided universally for all men and women, for all children. It is provided for all. When Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's Christ making a provision for the salvation of all men and women and all children. It's the only salvation that is possible. It's the only salvation that anyone has ever provided. All others are bad and wrong and damning. There is no salvation provided any other way. So the righteousness of God is provided for all. That doesn't mean that all have it, because the righteousness of God is credited to all that believe. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That speaks of the provision for all and upon, placed upon all who, what? All them that believe. So the condition that we are in, apart from the righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, is all we have is sin, the sin nature, and sins as they manifest the sin nature. This is what's on our account on this side of the ledger. And sin, the Bible says, results in death, for the wages of sin is death. Sin results in judgment. Sin results in condemnation. These are all words that are used in the book of Romans. That's what sin results in. And man is guilty before God because the wrath of God is revealed, and there's indignation on the part of God toward the sinner. This is what is true of all mankind. Unless and until a person places their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he accomplished on the cross, and when an individual places their faith upon the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. What work did he accomplish? These are the words we will learn. The work of redemption, which has to do with the payment for sin. Another word, propitiation, through his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ completely satisfying a God who is holy. And because he's holy, he has to deal with sin this way. God has no choice because of who he is, because of his attributes, because of his characteristics. God has no choice, no choice, but to deal with sin this way. And he did. And he does. And what happened? What happened when Christ died on the cross? His death, our death, was died by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bore our judgment. He was condemned on the cross for our sins, for your sins. God's wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross. God's indignation against sin and sinners was all placed on Christ on the cross. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Christ became sin for us. He became sin for us. And when he did, he took that to the cross. At the cross, he became sin for us, died for our sins, bore your condemnation, the judgment that you deserve, the wrath of God which you deserve. All of that was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God offers salvation to you and to me, totally free to us because of the price that Christ paid on the cross. And what God wants to do is he wants to give you righteousness. Righteousness has to do with God's perfection, God's perfect goodness, God's holiness. Now, man in this condition cannot achieve righteousness. It's outside of his reach. Man cannot work for it. Man does not merit it. Man can dedicate his whole life to religion and to self-sacrifice and still not achieve what only Christ could achieve on the cross when he paid the price of redemption and when he shed his blood to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. And that's what Christ did. And the moment that we put our faith in Christ, then God gives to us his righteousness. And now we possess his righteousness. And this is the only way that a righteous, holy God could take sinners, wicked people like you and like me, and declare us righteous. It's because Christ died on the cross. He paid the price. He took your penalty and mine. He is your substitute and mine. When he died on the cross, he died there for you. And the only way that you can be taken out of this condition, out of this state, and be in a state of perfect righteousness before a holy God is by faith. The righteousness of God is credited, given as a gift, only to those who believe. And man needs to get that right because his eternal destiny depends on it. And you and I need to get it right. And we need to declare it right because people need to hear it accurately, precisely the way it is. We are not in the business of trying to get people to live a better life or people to turn a new leaf or start a new book of their lives. We're not trying to get people to change or to get better or to get righteous or to get religious, because that accomplishes nothing except to establish their own righteousness. Man needs to come to the place where he understands that he's 100% bankrupt before a holy God, and the only acceptance before God is his righteousness, and that righteousness is provided, given as a gift to all who believe. And that's what verse 22 means. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness in accomplishing the work of redemption and shedding his blood in order to satisfy the wrath of God by Jesus Christ. This is a provision that is universal for all mankind, but only applied to them that believe, unto all and upon all. There's a big difference. Unto all, provided for all, but only upon, attributed to, given, placed upon all them that believe. So your personal response to what Christ accomplished on the cross will determine where you spend eternity. It will determine whether you're saved or lost. It will determine whether you will spend a Christless eternity in the lake of fire or spend eternity with Christ and God in heaven. It has everything to do with what Christ accomplished, and it has everything to do not with what you do, but with what you believe. Because it cannot be accomplished by your deeds, no matter how good you think they are, and no matter how good the world thinks they are, they're not sufficient. Because it's given by Jesus Christ, it is provided for all, but only credited to those who believe. For there is no difference. Verse 23, there's no difference. For all sinned. When did all sin? We will find out a little bit later in Romans chapter 5 that all sinned when Adam sinned. Adam was all the human race there was. He was the head of the human race. He was the representative of the human race. And when Adam sinned, all of us sinned in Adam. That is doctrinally accurate and presented to us in the Bible. So that in Adam, we all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We came into this world as sinners. No matter how cute, no matter how precious, no matter how sweet, mark it. Every baby comes into this world with a sin nature. And every individual needs a Savior. And that sin nature will manifest itself sooner than you would like. And it always will. For all sinned in Adam and, verse 23, come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the sum total of all that God is, the sum total of all of His attributes, His characteristics, the glory of God. And we come short consistently and persistently, come short of all that God is completely. There is an illustration that is used in when sharing Christ with others and in trying to make this point, which is erroneous. You've heard me use it before. It's part of some evangelism training. And that is that if you and I try to jump across the Grand Canyon, or if we do any kind of activity physically to jump the Grand Canyon, one thing that we all have in common is that none of us are going to reach the other side. It's far beyond our reach. That has served for some to illustrate that what we all have in common is that we come short of the glory of God. In a sense, that's true. In another sense, it's not true because none of us is going in that direction anyway. No matter how strong or how fit you are, no matter how good of a jumper you are, it doesn't matter. You and I are going the opposite direction. So it's not that that some of us that are spiritually more fit than others get a little closer but don't quite make it. Nah, the opposite is true. We're running the opposite direction. And that's why God says that we need to that one of the things that happens when we believe is a technical word called repentance, which has to do with a change of mind, a 180-degree turn. So what's really happening, in reality, none of us are trying to jump across the Grand Canyon and at the other end is God's holiness and righteousness. The problem is none of us are doing it the right way and going the right direction. We're all going the opposite direction, getting farther and farther away from God's holiness and righteousness. And going the other way, you're never going to reach the other side. And that's what's true technically about you and me, about sinners, is that we don't get closer to God in any way, nor farther away from God in any way. We are all dead in trespasses, in the sphere of trespasses and sins. Dead. Romans will tell us in Romans 5 that we're absolutely without any strength. No strength to jump that way. No strength to get any closer to God than anybody else is. We're without strength. We are sinners. And even more clear than that, we are enemies of God. Romans 5, verse 10 says that while we were enemies of God. So it's not that we have our sights on the other end and saying, boy, I wish I could get closer to God because I'm so attracted to His holiness, so attracted to His attributes. I so much want to be with Him and like Him. Romans chapter 3, and taken from the Psalms, says, there's none that seeks after God. None. Not even one person. So anything that man appears to be doing that looks like he's trying to get closer to God is really trying to establish his own righteousness. He's really doing it going the other way, getting farther and farther from God while thinking that he's getting closer and closer to God. Doesn't happen. We got to get it straight. Have to get it clear. Because the only way is through what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man in all of his accumulated wisdom. Man, in all of his accumulated knowledge, cannot get closer to God. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the, what man considers foolish, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that, what? Believe. To save them that believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but possess, have, be given eternal life. It is only attributed to, placed to the account of those that believe. Believe is a requirement for receiving God's righteousness. It's all based on what Christ accomplished on the cross, and it's all based upon our positive response to what Christ accomplished on the cross, plus nothing. It is free to us, totally free to us, because Christ paid the price for us. The righteousness of God credited to all who believe. Next point is that there is absolutely nothing in us that caused God to credit his righteousness to us. Again, these are all counterintuitive thoughts because man intuitively thinks that he's good. Man intuitively thinks that he's better than others. Man intuitively thinks that if he works hard enough and if he's sincere enough and dedicated enough, he can have a right relationship with God and be accepted by God. None of that is true. This is counterintuitive in the sense that it had to be revealed by a holy God and has to be accepted by sinful man in order for it to become a reality for us. Now, back to Romans chapter 3. These are rich, important, crucial truths that we're looking at here. Verse 23, for all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says here, being justified. Remember, justified means to be declared righteous. Same root word. Being declared righteous. What's the next word? Freely. Freely. That word is an interesting word. Freely is a word that is also used of Christ in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Let's see. Let's break in verse 22. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. He has just listed things that they will do to his disciples, his apostles, for his name's sake, because they don't know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. God's word exposes man's sin and man's sinfulness. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, the works of Christ disclose who he is, disclose the fact that he is the Son of Man, as do his words and his works. So if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. The word translated here, without a cause, the Greek word is the exact same word as the word that is translated by the word freely in Romans chapter 3. Without a cause. Without a cause. What does that mean? When Christ says that the statement that was predicted, prophesied in Scripture about him and about the negative response of others toward him, where it said, they hated me without a cause. There was absolutely no reason for anyone to hate Christ. He never gave a cause for being hated. He never hurt anyone. He never spoke an evil word to anyone. He never had an evil attitude toward anyone. Having not hurt anyone, having not done anything bad to anyone, man chooses to hate him, but they hate him without a cause. They will never find a cause to hate Christ. Interesting that that word is used in Romans chapter 3, where it says, being justified freely, being declared righteous. Let's translate it the way John does, or the way it's translated in John. Being declared righteous without a cause. Isn't that beautiful? There's absolutely no reason in you or in me for God to declare us righteous. No reason at all. We bring nothing to the table. Our fingerprints are nowhere in it. We bring no assets. We are not partners in salvation. We are the sole recipients of a gift that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Totally without a cause. There's absolutely no reason in you or in me. God can dissect your body, soul, and spirit and will never find anything that is good or acceptable to him. He will never find, no matter how strong his microscope is, he will never find anything that is good or acceptable to him. There is absolutely no cause in you for God to give you this gift of his righteousness. And so there's no reason. But there is a reason. There is a reason why God takes sinners, ungodly people without strength, that he takes his enemies. There is a reason, but the reason is not found in you. The cause, the reason, is all found in God. And that's what Romans 3 declares. Being justified or being declared righteous freely, without any cause in you, by his grace. If it wasn't for grace, we'd be in trouble. If it wasn't that God had the eternal, infinite resources to bring about our salvation, we would be eternally lost. We would be eternally damned. It's freely by his grace. By his grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for you because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for you. That's grace. If you take the letters in the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Here, look, there's no cause. There's nothing good, nothing acceptable. It's all of God. It's by his grace and his grace alone. All of the cause resides in God. It's by his grace. And grace is the only answer and the only provision that God has given for salvation. It is all of God and all of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Through faith. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves. Why? Because there's absolutely nothing you can bring to God, nothing you can offer to God. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is not for good boys and girls. Heaven is for sinners who have received salvation and God's righteousness is a gift by his grace. There are no good people in heaven. The only one that is good is God. And he's the only one that deserves that title. Any of us that go to heaven are there by virtue of the fact that we've been given a goodness, a righteousness that is totally foreign to us. Given to us as a gift. Without any cause in you, God didn't see you as, boy, there's somebody that's worth saving. There's somebody that's just so sweet and nice and kind and good and religious and sincere. None of that. God's attracted to none of that. It's all repudiating to him. But when God gives you his righteousness as a gift, the wonderful thing is that God no longer sees you in the state that you're in the condition that you're in. God takes that and says, that is no longer true of you. It's all gone. And all that God sees is his righteousness. And his righteousness is the one thing that he accepts. And it's based upon faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. And it's given as a gift by God's grace. It's the only way to get it. It's the only way to receive it. Because the next point is that God declares us righteous only on the basis of the payment made by His Son on the cross. Verse 24, being justified, or the words for justified are being declared righteous freely without a cause in you by His grace. All that God is free to do for you because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, through, how is God able to do this? It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, the payment that Christ made on the cross for you and for me. When He died there as your substitute, when He paid for your sins. People who die without ever having been given the righteousness of God as a gift, people who die in the condition that we stated and now erased, people that die in that condition, though they will spend eternity in the lake of fire, will not be able to make payment for one sin. An eternity in the lake of fire will not make payment for one sin. Because God does not accept any payment that you might make. He only accepts the payment that His Son made on the cross. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only payment that is acceptable before God. And all of the wasted energy and all of the wasted religious activity of men trying to make payment for sins is all wasted. It's an affront to God. It flies in the face of what Christ accomplished on the cross, because that is all sufficient. And that is all that is required for salvation. No other payment can be made. No other payment is acceptable before a righteous, holy God. And that's the one reason that God can remain righteous, holy, and still declare His enemies sinners righteous, is because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. When He died there as your substitute and as mine to make payment for your sins and for mine. Being justified, being declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The work of Christ, the payment that Christ made for you and for me on the cross. It's the only hope this world has. It's the only hope. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news. And when Paul understood this, do you wonder why he could state categorically, without any reservation, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because that's the power of God that results in salvation to everyone that believes. I've got the answer. I've got the remedy for man's eternal spiritual sickness. I've got the message that reconciles enemies to God. And this is the word of reconciliation. This is the word that once believed reconciles a sinner to a holy God. It's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great provision that God has made.